Grace and peace be unto you. Good morning. Welcome to our service here this morning. We're glad for your presence. We see some visitors with us. We welcome you to our worship service this morning. This morning, they're also having church in Elkhart. And Colliers, of course, are there with the church there. And Vanson and his family is up there to preach this morning. So let's remember them in prayer as well. We sang, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." I'm not sure if you prepared your heart this morning for worship or not. I think there is a great benefit to us to be ready to meet the Lord on a Sunday morning. Sometimes we don't give it a whole lot of thought, but I think if we prepare with expectation, I don't think our Savior wants to pass us by. And if we're alert to Him and open to Him, He wants to meet us. And today, my prayer is that we will meet together here. He will meet with us here as we share a message from God's Word. I'd like, as an introduction to the message this morning, to read from the Calvary Messenger just a little writing that Brother Ronald Miller, who writes the observations in there, wrote. I personally know Ronald. We served together on a pastoral council at Faith Builders. And I've known his father for years, the late David L. Miller. In fact, David L. just lived about 2 miles from where my wife grew up. And I recall as a young lad David L. was in our home, stayed in our home, and I just appreciated his influence in the Anabaptist circles, his faithfulness, and now the faithfulness of his son and sons. He writes in the observations in the Calvary Messenger, which he just began. He took his father's place in this when David L. died this past summer. So I read with interest what he has to say because I know him and I know his roots. Here's what he says. The millennials are those who were born in the mid-80s and following. One of the difficulties that the millennials face is that many have been raised by parents who subscribe to the parenting strategy that children should be reassured they are amazing and special, and that positive reinforcement is more effective at behavior modification than physical consequences. Indeed, many feel that all spanking is abusive and wrong. I suppose that many of those parents were raised in a setting that seemed imbalanced to them. These settings would have emphasized corporal discipline is spanking, and structure, without much encouragement or creative disciplinary measures. Parents do well when they idealize doing a better job of parenting than their parents did. However, an effort at doing better often becomes a reaction. Action based on a reaction is not a safe response. Since firmness and compassion are not mutually exclusive, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater by discarding firmness and corporal discipline in our effort to love and encourage our children. It would be a mistake to assume that the inspired proverb writer didn't know what he was talking about when he said in chapter 13, verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." This counsel is contemporary and relevant, even though it was penned generations ago. today we are, as I think about the political arena, as I think about the landscape of the United States, we are reaping a philosophy or a strategy that was implemented years ago, and we're now seeing the effects, and that was taking God out of the picture. And even this strategy of changing the way we raise our children to a strategy that doesn't include spanking, or that is a, as he says, is a strategy of reinforcement, telling our children they're simply amazing and they're special, which they are. But having that such an emphasis that we now see after a generation of that kind of child rearing, what that fruit is. So friends, this morning it's a mistake for us to neglect the tried and true, which is the Word of God. That's the blessing of having Scripture, having a foundation that we know works. And when we change things, sometimes it doesn't show up for a generation, but there will be a day of reckoning. We're grateful this morning to have the representatives here from Ohio, or from the Allegheny Boys Camp, and they're going to give a presentation during our Sunday school hour. And as I was thinking about what they will share, I'm not sure what it's going to be, but I think as I thought about this, I thought that, you know what, the situations, the boys they have in their camp, to a great degree is a result of absent fathers. Fathers not engaged the way they should be. So this morning, I feel the Lord laid on my heart to talk about effective fathering. I'd like to look at seven different points of effective fathering, and it's not by no means exclusive what I'm saying. And I don't want to take a time away from our brothers as they share later. I'd like to look at seven. Originally, I thought of calling these secrets, but they are not secrets because they're in the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to them. And some directly, I'm going to read scriptures for. Others, I'm just going to refer to the message of the Word. The first one I'd like to talk about is commitment. Number one is commitment. Commitment means to give in trust or charge. In Matthew 3:17, Jesus, this is when Jesus came out of the water after he was baptized. John went to John the Baptist to be baptized. And it says, as he came walking up out of the water, that a dove came from heaven. And there was also a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This passage is almost repeated verbatim in chapter 17, verse 5, when the disciples, when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples' eyes. And as they were observing, the three disciples, Peter and James and John, I think it was, as they were observing Jesus there, it says, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came again out of the cloud. The heavenly Father spoke down again, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he adds this, "Hear ye him." It must have been an encouragement to Jesus to hear the Father affirm that he was a beloved Son. My point here is that as fathers, it is important that we claim our children as our own. Have you ever, as a father, told your son, "Son, you are my son. You are my beloved son"? Does your son know that? Does your daughter know that you are treasured? You are my beloved daughter. That's my boy. That's my daughter. That's my girl. I believe this gives the child a sense of belonging and worth. The Heavenly Father did that to His Son when He was on earth. A father must be aggressive in his commitment level and constantly monitor that commitment level. A father must be, maybe another word for aggressive would be intentional in his commitment level. He needs to revitalize his commitment and develop confidence in his fathering. He needs to pay attention as a father to what he's doing. And as the children grow older, the level of commitment needs to become greater. And I could ask, I guess, some more questions, but I'm going to go to number two. And we're going to, the second point I have is knowing your child. Do you know your child? And we say, oh, of course I do. We live in the same house. Do you know your child's birthday? Now, sometimes we struggle with that. Remembering anniversaries and those things with our wives. But do you know your children? Do you know when their birthdays are? Do you know who their friends are at school, their closest friends, their special friends at school? Fathers, I'm talking to fathers. Mothers usually pay attention to those things. Do you know some of their fears, what they fear? What's special to them? Do you know their feelings of sadness or joy? What brings sadness to them? What brings joy to them? What are their weaknesses? Are you aware? Are you engaged to know? I thought of a gardener, somebody that has a garden. And you know, I don't profess. I think I could maybe get enthused about it if I ever have enough time, but you know, they say you need a green thumb. So that's, some person has a green thumb. He knows how to raise. And I know these kind of people that their gardens are just luscious and beautiful. And they have tomato plants that are just staked and they're tall. And they have these nice, they're disease-free and everything is mulched and there's no weeds. That's how a gardener that really wants his garden to produce, he takes care of that. He nurtures that garden. That's the way, if your child will flourish under your care, you need to be as a gardener. And this requires us really knowing our child, really paying attention to our child, knowing what the likes and dislikes are. Especially, I think this is important. It is important at all ages, but especially during the adolescent years. I really think a child needs a father that's paying attention during those years. No power on earth can bring back those adolescent years once they're gone. Number three, consistency. We fathers need to be consistent. And as I reflected, I have seven children. As I reflected, most of you know that my mother passed away several weeks ago, actually 2 weeks ago today. So we had a house full of grandchildren. And it brought back some memories of how it used to be. And so once you're kind of removed from that, you kind of forget some of those details. And how intense it can be and how involved you need to be as a parent. You need to stay present. You need to know what's going on. So I believe we need to be consistent. God has given us the responsibility to train our children to obey. in Ephesians 6, the first three verses, it talks about this. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, how will a child obey his parents in the Lord if we as parents don't train them to obey? So that actually is a command to the parent, to the father, to teach our children to obey. Verse 2 says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." There is a general promise there of long life and the well-being, or the well-being of that child. "We teach them to obey through careful discipline and precise instruction." But we need to be consistent. The rules have to be the same every day. If they must obey, then you must challenge disobedience and persevere until the lessons of submission are learned. Victory does not come to the faint of heart here in this matter. I am just amazed, especially just these past weeks, as I observe the resolute, the resolute willpower of a toddler that does not want to obey. Just a very young child yet. And it seems like he's just aching for a spanking. It's amazing. And sometimes, you know, if you have been through that routine, and I've experienced that, and it varies among children in the same family, it can really vary drastically. I think it was David Miller that used to say that he could just by a stern look, bring one of his daughters into submission and just almost crying. And I'm not sure if that was Regina or who that was. But then he could also, there's other children that just challenge. They continually challenge over and over and over. And sometimes you just shake your head and you just wonder, what will it take to bring that child's will in submission? Those are the challenges. Never allow your children to obey without dealing with that disobedience. Don't let him get off the hook. One day, I'm talking about consistency, one day really coming down on a child for something, and then the next day he gets by with it. That's not what a child needs. Obedience is not simply an issue between the parent and the child. Now listen carefully. That's not the issue necessarily totally here, but it is an issue between the child and God. And we do much damage, I believe, when we don't understand that. We are God's agent to bring about obedience to God, ultimately. I want to encourage us, take courage, once the lessons of submission are learned, they are learned for a lifetime. And if they're not ever learned, they're not ever learned, it seems, for a lifetime as well. That child is in for some hard knocks. You might think you've done your child a service by letting him get by with things, but you have done him a tremendous disservice. He's going to live with the consequence of that, usually, often, long, long time. I believe we need to find a balance between being too rigid and too passive. God help us in that. Number 4, protecting and providing. I remember as a young boy, once every winter, my brother and I especially look forward to this, we would butcher a steer. We would give a guy from Wakarusa would come over. We lived north of Napanee, and he'd come over, and we especially enjoyed the shooting part. And how that thing would collapse, and we just were amazed And then after a while, the thing was hanging. We had a loader that we would lift it up and he'd skin it. And it was winter time when we did that. And then the thing would cool overnight. And the next day we would package and wrap meat. I remember I had a special admiration for my father as a protector and provider. That's the point I have here. I'm not sure if I mentioned or not. Fathers are protectors and providers. I remember cutting firewood. I remember, and some of those things weren't all that enjoyable, but I look fondly back to him now. That was really a good time. There was just a sense of security in the fact. I remember digging potatoes. We grew a lot of potatoes. That's still my favorite food, mashed potatoes. And we would dry the potatoes, lay them in the sun, dig them, scrape the dirt off, let them dry for the afternoon, and then we would bag them and we would carry them into a cellar. And that was what we ate. Now, if you bring home a paycheck, that's not, the things I'm talking about are much more tangible. Today, often, we bring home paychecks, and it's not as tangible. But a father is a provider. He's called to provide. Then I would like to ask, but how about the spiritual and moral protection as a protector? Fathers, we're called to stay alert to potential danger for our families. That is our responsibility, not the wife's primarily. It is the father's responsibility to be a protector. Do not allow harmful influences to enter the home. And the challenges continue to increase, I believe, with media. I am frightened when I see young children with access. Something tells me that's not being a protector. As a boy, I never heard of family night. Every night was family night. But perhaps in our busy day, we do need times together with family. So I'm not against family night. It is necessary to be together as family. Protect family time from interruption. Don't allow those electronic gadgets. You know, I'm amazed at us older ones as well. We sit around a circle maybe after a Sunday lunch, and everybody's on their cell phone, or they're looking at this little thing in their hand as if they're, I don't know, it steals away our time. Put those gadgets away when you're visiting at a friend's house. Pay attention. Be that way when your family is together, when it's just you as a family night time. Put away the media and do things together as a family. Pray and worship together as a family at home and at church. Make that a priority. Fathers, don't sacrifice the greater for the lesser. I'm going to read just a short piece again that Ronald Miller wrote. And this was in the March issue. And the one that I just read to begin with was from the February issue. Here he says, here are some reflective questions that I'm breaking in on the discussion here that he's talking about. Here are some reflective questions that I find helpful. What are we communicating when our family vacations and outings are specifically scheduled to minimize conflicts with our work, but that Sundays are fair game? What are we communicating when we cancel or shorten Sunday services to facilitate other activities. And he was referring earlier to Christmas. To this year, Christmas was on Sunday. And some churches, 5 to 10%, I think he said, of churches canceled their morning service because it was a conflict. What are we communicating when church attendance is negotiable, but social events are not? How do you feel about the fact that there are usually fewer people in church for midweek services than on Sunday mornings? Or maybe you didn't notice because you aren't there. Is it not true that the answer to these questions is that we are expressing our values to our children, to our brothers, and to our Lord? Earlier he talked about a brother that told him when they were camping together with other families, and this brother packed up his family Sunday morning, was close to home, and they went to their local church. The others opted not to. Now, does this just happen in the beachy churches where this brother's from? No, it happens in our churches as well. What kind of value are you demonstrating to your child when it's more important? Which is more important? Don't sacrifice, fathers, the greater for the lesser. You say, well, these are good family times. It's important to have family times. I agree. Are we sacrificing Wednesday evenings for what? What do we sacrifice Wednesday evenings for? Are we camping to strengthen family ties? Do we skip church for recreation? Do we skip church so we can have fun and develop strong family ties? My question would be, that's a means to what end? What is the end that you're trying to achieve? What's the goal you're trying to do when you do those things? And friends, it won't show up for a generation. It won't show up. Those kinds of values don't show up till your children are grown. It's not saying one week I do this, oh, I'm going to have to make an adjustment here because I see it's not having, that it doesn't work that way, friends. The next point I have here is do ministry, and that's not one of my key points, but it's under this protecting and providing yet. Do ministry together. And I'll just simply, since Ken's are gone, I'm going to use him as an example. And there's many of you that I could use as an example. But Ken specifically chose family vacation time, at least one year, to go to Penn Valley. He doesn't have any handicapped children, but there was a handicapped retreat there that he knew of and that some of our people were going to because they have handicapped children. He was going there to serve. He wanted his family to experience serving in that kind of a setting. That was their family vacation. Friends, I believe that's passing, effectively passing on some very good values. They could have gone to Disney World. Am I saying Disney World is wrong? Well, not exactly. I'm just saying the values you have will be passed on to your children. More is caught than taught. We can intentionally teach, but we show by example. And probably if we try to give instruction and it doesn't measure up with how we live, it's not going to be very effective. You know that. I know Brenda and her daughters cleaning a house for a young, busy mother that had a big workload on a regular basis. I don't know how many people knew that even, but they did that. That was a father caring about what his children, the values that his children, and today they're in Nicaragua serving there because of his values that he would like to pass on to his family So, fathers, let's pass on enduring values. Number five, love their mother. In 1 Samuel, we read about the story of Elkanah and Hannah, and there was another wife involved, Peninnah. And you know the story. I'm not going to read much about it, but she was barren. The Lord, it says, closed up Hannah's womb. And so from year to year, they went up to worship at the temple, and the other wife would rub it in. You don't have any children. You're barren. She would make life rough for her. It says she provoked her. Therefore, it would cause Hannah to weep, and she didn't eat. And then her husband said this, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?" He noticed. And he said, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I'm not sure if that statement was really necessary. I don't know how it would have encouraged Hannah. So maybe he could have left that one off. But it says then later in verse 19, "And they rose up early in the morning." This was after they had been there, and Hannah had talked to Eli the priest, and the priest had said, "You're going to have a son." And it says then that they rose up early, him and his wife, the next morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. Elkanah cared about Hannah's crying, and he cared about her emotional needs. In 1 Peter 3:7, it's the scripture to start with, it's instructing, and it's giving a comparison about Sarah and Abraham. And then he switches on verse 7, and he says, "Likewise, ye husbands," and this is directed at us this morning as fathers, it says, "dwell with them," and it's talking about the wife, "according to knowledge." So it's important that you are informed, according to knowledge. Learn about your wife. Learn about the differences of the man and the woman. The woman's emotional needs are different, typically, than a man's are. So it says they're giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And she's not only physically weaker, she's weaker in other areas as well. We are to dwell with them according to that kind of knowledge. And then as being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Your serving the Lord is hindered, fathers, where you're not paying attention to the needs of your child's mother, your wife. It is important for children to see their father care about their mother's emotional needs. It is also important for children to see their father praise and worship with their mother. It is important for children to see their father's faithfulness in the marriage covenant. You've seen the picture of a child. I think it's a Norman Rockwell picture comes to mind, where the child is observing, looking up into her father's eyes, and her father is looking at an immodestly dressed woman. Children notice those things. Fathers, young children notice those things. It is important for children to see their father's faithfulness in these areas. In good times and in bad times, in sickness and health, poverty and wealth, come what may, a child feels secure in the fact that he knows father loves his mother. This brings, I believe, tremendous security even to a very young child. Number six, active listening. And I didn't exactly know how to say this. I mentioned the rod and active listening. We can be imbalanced in just listening and just trying to reason. We can be too severe perhaps in using the rod. Some of the scriptures that I found seem pretty severe, and I read one from Proverbs to start with in the introduction. So what do I mean by that? Proverbs 23, there's a number of verses that talk about, first, the verse 13 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. So I'm not advocating what we... I don't think it's meaning that you unreasonably beat a child. That's the verbiage used here in the King James. You know, sometimes when you spank a child, it sounds like they're going to die the way they're screaming. But it's not. If you hit him in the right place, which is on the bottom, the rear end, that's what it's designed for. And we live in a day when you need to be careful not to leave welts or scars or marks. That can be done. We need to use the rod, I believe. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's quite a statement. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. That's the goal, is to make our sons wise, to be discerning and to become wise. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now these verses, I believe, are talking about the rod and rich entreaty. It's not just a rod, but it's also entreating, my son, follow my instruction. You know, a good policy to when you discipline a child by spanking is to not be angry or emotionally stirred. Wait till that subsides. And you think, well, when I'm not angry anymore, I don't feel like spanking. Well, you're using the wrong approach. I believe you need to be calm. We've all seen parents grab a child in a grocery store or whatever. The child reached the limits of endurance. And finally, you know, they don't deal with it. They don't deal with them. Finally, they just really lay into the child. That's not how we are called to discipline. Need to be calm and set the child aside, to have a little meeting with that child and explain why he needs to be spanked. Make sure he understands why. Entreat him. One father was asked this question. Somebody asked him, tell me about your commitment to communication with your son. And this is what the father said. Oh, we talk okay. Just last night, he told me he wanted a bicycle, and I told him to eat his beans. That was his way of communicating with his son. Communication is dialogue, not monologue. Dialogue is not only the ability to talk, but also the ability to listen. That's when you have dialogue. Monologue is a prolonged talk by a single speaker. And guess who that speaker usually is when it's between a father and a child? James 1 says, 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's always a good idea to follow this approach. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He's only interested in what he's thinking. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame upon him. Have you ever talked to someone? Now, this is aside from a child-father relationship where it's you could tell he had made up his mind. It's no use talking. Does your child get that impression when you talk to them, your children, your older children? We often think communication is learning how to express my thoughts. It is more than that. It is learning how to draw out the thoughts of others. That's true communication. As a dad, what I called a good talk with my daughter or my son, they would call a good listen. There wasn't a whole lot of communication. Fathers, don't be surprised if you tuned out your child for all those younger years, adolescence through, or a toddler through adolescence. Someday they'll get to reverse that roles, and they're going to tune you out when they become a teenager. It's time to tune Dad out. He's never connected with me anyway. Number 7, last one, spiritual equipping. Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The NIV says, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This commands us to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, we discharge a duty God has given us when we do this. This is not optional for us as Christian parents. We may not try to shape the lives of our children as pleases us, but as pleases God, who gave them to us. It is our responsibility to do that. As a father, we have authority because God calls us to be an authority in our child's life. Deuteronomy 6 confirms this. The person by whom God's decrees are passed on is the father, the mother included as well. But it specifically says, and it says, when you sit at home and when you walk by the road, when you lie down and when you rise up, all that's the teaching moments are just in everyday life. That's when you are to teach your children, to give instruction. And we're to demonstrate that by the example that we live. We're first of all to be that, and then we teach. God wants one generation to follow another in His ways. He gives us that responsibility. We too are under authority. Our children are under authority, but we are under authority as well. This gives us confidence to act. We can confidently act as parents. We have been given this responsibility. It is our duty to do that. When we correct or discipline, we are not acting out of our own will. We are acting on the behalf of God. How do we do the actual training and instruction? Well, the Word of God, the Gospel, is powerful, it says. It is also, to me, I believe it is attractive. When our child realizes the emphasis and the importance that we put on the Word of God, it becomes attractive. The Word of God, the Gospel, uniquely meets the needs of fallen humanity. That is the power of the Gospel, friends. Fathers, understand that. It is the power of God to salvation for your children. You cannot show your child these things merely by instruction. You must lead them on a path of discovery. God gives us approximately 20 years to do this. Pay attention. Do it. Be intentional. It involves investing your life in your child in open and honest communication. Values and spiritual vitality are not simply taught, but caught. I believe as our children grow older and they grow into their teens, they will examine the claims of the gospel. And this can be scary at times. When they ask those questions, be prepared. It's going to happen. If you don't have teenagers, that will happen. And if you have such an environment in your home where they're scared to do that, change. Open your hearts. Hear what your children's questions are. I know from experience that can be a pretty scary time when your teenage daughter, your teenage son challenges. Oftentimes I took it as a challenge to who what I had taught. And I remember specifically my own daughter telling my wife, I said, why is Dad so upset? I'm not about to follow this path. I just want to know. She wanted a dialogue. She wanted a conversation with me about this question. And I felt threatened. Be prepared. That's coming. Do well with it. Don't let that scare you or frighten you. That is opportunity that you have when you face those kinds of issues. And don't pretend that you have all the answers if you don't. Be honest in answering those questions that will come. Our children will examine the claims of the gospel, determining either to embrace them or to turn away. That's the reality of what they're doing. We as fathers have, I'm not sure what the word is, a marvelous opportunity to help our young adult child pursue with honesty all his questions of faith. The older I became, or I become, I'm aware that God's Word is robust. Say, well, what do you mean by that? I believe that our Christian faith, as Anabaptists, could I add that as well, can withstand close, honest scrutiny. Let's not be embarrassed of our Anabaptist faith or apologetic. Let's understand we have something tremendous to pass on to our children. Let's do well. May God bless you. I did not intend to discourage anyone, but to encourage us to hang in there. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.